New series on David, one I've wanted to do for a long time, actually. I'm really looking forward. I'm very confident that you will not only learn, but you will relate to David on numerous levels. So we have a new graphic there. I wanted to talk about the picture of that graphic. That picture is actually out of a portion of David's life. You might have heard of En Gedi. En Gedi is a very steep canyon just above the Dead Sea, down below Bethlehem. And it was in this area. It's a very fascinating area because it's just wilderness. There's nothing there except in this canyon. It's rich with green. It's rich with numerous waterfalls and lagoons and ponds. And this is where David would have been when he was hiding in the cave. He would have been in this steep gorge where there's numerous caves there as King Saul sought him. And so whenever you see this picture, I hope you realize there's a story behind it. Just one of the many stories we find with David. I know he's going to captivate your interest. More important, I know you're going to relate to him. There's something about David, as we'll start talking about today, that will capture your heart. So, as a kid, I remember being out in the garage with my father. Now, my dad was very proud of his garage. I remember helping him build it, putting the forms in place for the cement. As he built it, it held two large cars, a tractor, a very large area for a workbench, had a huge storage area upstairs. And my dad, who worked for the telephone company in downtown Seattle, he would come home in the evenings and on weekends, and he was a tinkerer. But he was a tinkerer kind of extraordinaire where he could fix anything. He was a plumber, electrician. He loved mechanics. And so he was always doing things. I'd be out there working with him. He would often give me things. Let's keep this kid busy doing something. So I found myself changing tires, changing the oil on the car, anything that was needed. Brennan, you'd like that aspect, I'm sure. And I did tires the hard way with a rubber mallet and all that. Some of you might remember that, not with the fancy machines of today. But one of the things my dad did out there, the reason I'm talking about this garage, is he loved listening to Chuck Swindoll, formerly Charles Swindoll. But Chuck Swindoll was an author, a pastor, and eventually a president of Dallas Seminary. And it's like Chuck was always talking out in the garage. My dad had a stack of cassettes, and he would play Chuck endlessly as Chuck taught the word, taught from God. And really, it was, you could say, it was some of the beginning of my theological training, because I listened to a lot of Chuck, and I distinctly remember him doing the life of David over a long time. But I was captivated by these stories of this young boy who would eventually become a fugitive and a king. It was quite a story. You can know some of the material I'll use in the series will be from Chuck Swindoll, as well as Beth Moore and a number of other authors I look at. But mostly, I'll be pulling from 1 and 2 Samuel, Chronicles, and the Psalms, which are very rich with David's influence. So the story of David strikes a chord in my heart, and I'm sure yours too. Starts as a young boy, and maybe that's what I related to in the beginning. He's the youngest of eight boys. I always wonder if he had sisters. They never talked too much about his sisters, but we know he had some sisters. He spent his early years in the field tending to sheep, and he started off very young, probably 5 or 6, watching sheep, I would guess. His days were filled with adventure. And I recall hanging on to every word Chuck Swindoll would share as my dad played those cassette tapes. It's one of the things that gave me a passion for the Bible today, to follow those stories. And David did live an extraordinary life. The first time we catch a glimpse of David is in 1 Samuel 13, where Samuel is actually rebuking the present king of Israel, King Saul, and he's telling him his throne is going to end, and it's going to be given to another man, a man after God's own heart. Let me read 1 Samuel 13, the verses 13 and 14. This is from the NLT. "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command of the Lord your God. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command." It's very true. There's a price to pay when you don't follow the Lord's commands. But the Bible's really interesting. Do you know the Bible mentions the Apostle Paul 163 times by name? You know how many times he mentions David? 1,127. It covers over 54 chapters if we count the chapters, and some of those chapters are very large. Obviously, God wants us to know a lot about David. He's one of the four most reported people in all of the Bible. Probably the thing that fascinates me the most in this category is how Jesus himself used the term for himself, the Son of David. It's one of the Lord's titles that Jesus would allow a mere mortal to shadow who he was in this life. Has to be important. And we will pick up that theme as we study these passages over the series. We'll pick up this relationship, this parallel to the life of Jesus. So I wanted to ask, just because I don't want you to go to sleep. You know, last time I spoke, I mispronounced a hardware store. How many of you remember that? I think I called it Maynard's. And that's the reaction I got. I mean, so I was trying to think, maybe I should do that more often because everybody woke up when I did that. It was really good. I thought I'd ask you, when you think of King David, what's some terms you think of? I'm putting you on the spot now. Shepherd? Yes. What was that?
Musician.
Oh, yeah. Very good. Anybody else? What's that?
Giant Slayer.
Yeah. Very good. Very good. Anybody from the higher balcony there? Not a word. Okay. Well, I'll read my list. It's fairly short. So I'll just read it fast so we can go through it. And this is just taken off the top of my head. I mean, it could go on and on and on, I'm sure. So son, brother, boy, sling master, I like that one, shepherd, protector, animal controller, friend, man, fugitive, outcast, spy, leader, rebel, warrior, politician, governor, king, judge, father, husband, builder, conqueror, planner, adulterer, murderer, old man. Whew, and as I say, that's not exhaustive at all. I just sat down as I first started writing my notes and wrote down what jumped into my head. The backstory for David's life really begins with the life story of the prophet Samuel. Samuel was the last of the prophet rulers of Israel. He was really the last national leader of Israel before the people insisted that they have a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to keep up with the Joneses. And Samuel gave them God's warning. His God said, "They weren't rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." So I'm going to read what the people have to look forward to as they look to keep up with the Joneses. This is 1 Samuel 8, 10 through 20. I'll read it fast because it's a little long, but it's pretty loaded. "This is what the king will reign over you. This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of the chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, others to plow his ground and reap his harvest. and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage. He will give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys, he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in this day. You know, sometimes we know what we want. Other times we have no idea. I'm sure you've learned that lesson. One thing I have learned, when you get a distinct warning from God, take hold of it. Seriously consider it. Keeping up with the Joneses especially can be very expensive. And how did they respond? 1 Samuel 8:19-20, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles. We then have the king in the chronological order of things after Samuel, after that happened. We have a king that Israel wanted. He was tall, dark, and handsome. He was actually a foot above everybody else. He was strong. Who could want for more? Except when you read the account of how King Saul did when he was supposed to be presented to everybody, they found him hiding with the baggage. There were signs early on that he was not the most fit to be a king. He looked the part, and he did have some attributes, no doubt about it. You could say he did some good. But over his period as king, he would become self-absorbed, very prideful in who he was. He would even become irrational and paranoid. And we'll see the story of King Saul played out as we study David, because you can't miss it. As you study this man that came up short, David's life, his early years are filled with the influence of King Saul. And I have to say, King Saul was not a good king. He did not seek God's heart. He didn't have the qualities God looked for in a leader. He didn't have the qualities God looks for in a servant. So why should we study David? Well, first of all, he's chosen by God himself. That's real notable. He was anointed to be king as a very young man, even a boy. He was a simple shepherd who would become protector, a warrior, and a king. He was a complex man, capable of mighty accomplishments, but also capable of horrible sins. But last, he was a man after God's own heart. And when we look at David's life, in some ways that has to confuse us because he wasn't pure. He did definitely have sin in his life, but yet God himself called him as a man after his heart. I had some other questions too as I thought about why we look at him. What kind of people does God choose? What are the qualities God looks for? How can a person sin in such big ways and be forgiven, even restored? How can a person continue to be so faithful to God when they lose a child, when they lose their best friend, when they lose those around them? How do you stay close to God and faithful? Well, we're going to be pursuing all these questions and many, many more. But let's start out with that first one for today. What are the qualities God looks for when he chooses people? When he chose David? Because that should be really important to us. That should be something that we could strive for. First one was, when God chose David, he was looking for a man who honored him. who believed God was greater than any other God, greater than anything, in holiness and righteousness. David didn't have a perfect heart, as we've mentioned. And he was anything but sinless. You could say he was very human. And maybe that's why we relate to him so much, because we've experienced that ourselves. We see so many faults in David. But he had a heart that hungered and thirsted for God, for his truth. God saw that. God saw that there was a man that pursued his very own heart. And I would say God wants men and women like that today, with no agenda. People who aren't looking for power and control. People who are committed first and foremost to God. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord search throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." I believe God goes on searching today, examining our hearts. There was another quality God saw in David, and that was humility. I often joke to people, "I'm more humble than you. I'm more humble than anybody." Kind of an oxymoron. But this is the second time in Scripture that Samuel hears about selecting a new king. He's directed to go visit Jesse's family in Bethlehem, which is about 40 miles away from where he lives. 1 Samuel 16:1, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" That's because Samuel loved Saul. He really liked him. And he grieved. He grieved for the decision Saul was making. "Since I have rejected him as king over Israel, fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." So Samuel went to Jesse's home, and actually my notes on that sermon are very fascinating. As he went to outside Bethlehem to find this future king, the youngest of eight brothers, a shepherd boy, God had chosen a boy with a servant's heart who was humble and faithful, watching over his family's sheep. On the list of jobs to do on the farm there in Bethlehem, the least glamorous was tending to sheep. They took a lot of care. They're not the sharpest creatures. It's not a very glamorous job. Psalm 78:70-72, "He chose David his servant. He took him from the sheep pen." 89:20, "I have found David my servant. With my sacred oil I have anointed him." We're going to be looking a lot at Psalms because there's a lot of reflection of David in those passages. God saw David, someone of true humility, as a truly humble person. A real humble person tends to behave, not rebel. They take their responsibilities very serious, not really caring who gets the credit. They just want to make sure the job is done and done well. That was David. And there was a third quality. David had integrity. Psalm 78:70-72. "From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them." Integrity is very valuable, especially when you work on your own. I often like asking the question, who are you when no one's looking? If we could have a drone flying over people, watching you, would they see integrity? If you're a person in business, if you have employees, or you're a person especially who hires a lot of employees, you know how critical integrity is. You have to be able to trust the people you give responsibilities to. God was looking for a God-honoring, humble, and honest person. And at first glance, That's a hard order to fill. But then God was preparing David as a child. God was preparing him, training him, getting him ready for this role. And I can tell you right now, God's preparing you. Now, I don't care if you're young or old. I believe God is preparing you. And he's going to call you at times to serve. He's going to call you at times to play a role for him. I was talking to Rob Horseman. You might know him. He's the pastor of the Reformed Church on the north side of Inwood there, developing to be a very good friend of mine. I appreciate him. And I remember him telling me his story of how he's driving the tractor. And you farmer types that are in there, you know you sit in that tractor a lot and you think a lot. And the Lord said, I have more for you than this. I need you to get out of this tractor and go to school. Pretty awesome. He felt the call to be a pastor there while he's riding the tractor. And I believe God does that for many of us, for all of us at some point. So, God had a training plan to educate, to develop, and to train David. And he did it with some real interesting things. So here's God's training plan. You might relate to some of it. You might not. First one, solitude. You know, one of the biggest blessings God has granted us on this earth is the ability to be in community. It's so easy to take our church for granted. We just assume it's there and the attributes are there. Probably one of the most disheartening forms of punishment in a prison system is to put someone in solitary confinement. It can be really harsh and discouraging. It can play emotional havoc on one's person. Under certain conditions, you could even call it torture. God granted community for us, and we are built for it. With that said, God does do many things. He does take distractions away. We have many concerns, and sometimes God puts us in positions for uninterrupted times that we can spend with him. Adam walked with God in the garden, as Jana talked about. Adam and Eve both did. God wants to walk with us in our lives. He wants to spend time with us. You know, I'm a person who I enjoy people. I really do. You probably figured out I'm kind of an extrovert. I've been told I'm the most extrovert person they've ever met from a couple people. I'm not sure about that, but I do love people. I love just hanging out with them. I've spent much of my life pursuing that because I enjoy it. But in recent years, God's done something for me which I wasn't planning on, and I wouldn't have thought about too much. But he's given me time just with him. If you look at my weekly schedule, I have a lot of time. I sit and I think. I get to read my Bible and think. I'm blessed that way. A good portion of my week is just doing that, and it has turned into very rich times, be it here in the office, here or at home studying. To have focus time to read and to think about the words, to think about God's heart, how it affects me, how it affects all of us. David started out as a shepherd with great solitude time, talking and listening to him, developing his skills as a shepherd. He used that solitude to draw close to God. God also used obscurity. You know, I had the privilege of visiting Israel numerous times, exploring the land, especially geography and maps. In the Bethlehem area is on the edge of the wilderness. And the wilderness isn't like I was familiar with. Wilderness for me is high mountains, deep valleys, huge trees, brush you can't even walk through, rivers running everywhere, lakes and ponds everywhere. The wilderness that Bethlehem's on the edge of is very dry, very arid, but very peaceful. There's clumps of grass sparingly on the hills, but you have to really seek them out. It's extremely quieting, I suppose comforting to some, because it is so peaceful. One of the fascinating things is you can see sheep trails all over the hills. I have a picture here of one of those areas. You can see it. Miles and miles of that. If we could zoom in, you could see a little bit of green, and sometimes at the beginning of spring, there's a green hue to it, but there's not a lot there. I don't know if you could see it close up. You might see the ridges on some of these lower hills. Do you see those little lines? Those are all sheep trails. The whole countryside is full of sheep trails. David spent much of his early days in this life on those hills every day. Usually overnight, quite often, because they'd have to go away to find the grass. The system hasn't changed much over the years to this day. The youngest in the family often watches the sheep and cares for them. For a teenager, that would be immensely boring. Totally boring. Unless, of course, he used it for a purpose. And David used it to get to know God. He also used it to equip himself with a sling. What's interesting is that when his brothers were all called to the house, because the prophet Samuel is there, they totally forgot him. He was left out. Look out, Zach, we're looking out for you. In God's economy, it runs a little different. Matthew in 23:11 says, "Do you want to stand out? Then step down and be a servant." That was David. How about monotony? Watching sheep for the most part was a consistent, sustained boredom. Every day and every night, the only activity was watching sheep, scaring off an occasional intruder. If you're resourceful, you might use a time to match the boredom by practicing your slingshot abilities, practicing picking out rocks. You could also use it to learn to play instruments, to write music, to write poetry. There were many long hours of monotony for David. And we're going to talk a lot about that. How about this last one, reality? With all the solitude, obscurity, monotony, there in the wilderness surrounding David, that surrounding area around Bethlehem wilderness, God used reality. Those occasional intruders I talked about, those weren't always friendly, cute little creatures. Because back in David's day, they had lions and tigers, wolves and bears. They had all sorts of things. They don't have a lot of those now, not to the same scale. And as a shepherd, David learned to deal with those intruders very dramatically. Often a shepherd only have a staff or a knife or a sling, as in David's case. He developed a skill there. Can you imagine the darkness of night, what it took to watch over those sheep in those hills that we saw in that picture a little while ago? David grew to know that God was all-powerful. He could be trusted to give him victory with the animals. He could be trusted to give him victory with the giant's taunt. He could be trusted to give him victory with an army's strength. Oh, he was ready. Even though David was far from perfect, he was ready. God would show he was true to his promises to David, even though David wasn't perfect, even though he did sin. Because see, God knows us. He knows us inside and out. He knows us very well. He tells us in Psalm 139, verses 13 and 16, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." You know God knows you. You know he loves you. He knows you probably better than you know yourself. He sent his son to die for your sins, to protect you from eternity away from him. He wants you to join him in heaven forever, but there's a catch. The catch is he wants you to call him Lord. He wants to be your Savior, but he's not going to force you. He's going to honor your choice. He's going to give you the freedom to choose who you will serve. but be assured. Romans 14:11, however, there is a coming day when every knee will bow and every tongue will acknowledge him as Lord. It's going to happen. Someday it's going to happen with everybody. So you might agree David's life is pretty exciting, but then I might want to discuss what the word exciting means. You see, I see in David's life a lot of downs and a lot of ups. I see a lot of good times and a lot of bad times. But whatever David was doing, whether it was in victory or disaster, he was pursuing God with everything he had. David wrote, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." He was a man after God's own heart. And I look forward to walking with you over the next number of months as we go on this journey of discovery with David, as we pursue together the very heart of God. Let me pray. Lord, we are humbled. We are in awe of who you are. The fact you are aware of everything, the fact you know us full well, you know our hearts. Lord, draw us to you. If someone doesn't know you and would like to walk more fully with you, help them speak up. Say just a word to me or one of your friends that you know knows. Lord, he longs for our walk with him. In Jesus' name, amen.